You're listening to pastor-teacher Robert Thornton Henderson. Robert Henderson's book titles are available at Amazon.com.
Our text for the morning is our continued reading and study of the Sermon on the Mount, and if you will turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Matthew, I will read from verse 27 through verse 30. The third of the commands that Jesus gives in this one sermon we have recorded of his. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, or more properly, in order to lust, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a fairly dim thanks be to God. Maybe the text is intimidating. Isn't it interesting that this one sermon of Jesus that we have, as he comes announcing the inbreaking of his kingdom, the new creation that is come in him, the new dominion, and as he calls those who hear to turn their lives around because of the irresistibility of this coming kingdom, that how quickly he comes then to this command on sexual purity, as though in the whole of our lives somehow there is a priority here. Why do you suppose Jesus would do a thing like that? You see, we're much more prudish, aren't we? We have a difficult time even mentioning sometimes in the church the word sex. Some years ago, I was the chaplain to students at Georgia Tech. And in our college group, we also had all of the young ladies from Agnes Scott College. Attractive, virile adolescents. And the elders of the church forbade me to ever have a discussion on sex because that was not proper, they said, in the Christian church. The Apostle Paul was not quite so prudish. In his letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, he makes an interesting comment. He said, "This is the will of God for your holiness, your sanctification, that you," and I've asked people over the years to fill in the blanks, and people will always give me some kind of a spiritual fill in the blanks, like, "This is the will of God for your sanctification, that you read your Bible or go to church or love your neighbor," or something like that. What the Apostle Paul says is, "This is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." Acknowledging the reality of this enormous drive within humankind. It's important for us to realize that Jesus Christ is much more knowledgeable about ourselves than we are. Many of you passed off to us a newspaper article a few weeks ago about all the people who had fairly free sexual lives, who also went to church, and their church participation in their Christian profession had very little to do with their promiscuous behavior sexually. The question arises then to us, who are we? And the answer is, as we said a little while ago, we are several hundred episodes sitting here of human sexuality. All who agree? You know, there is a heresy in the Christian church called docetism that denies the true humanity of Jesus. There's a docetism among us that denies who we are. We are here, sitting here, every one of us, an episode of human sexuality. Some fulfilled, some frustrated, some fearful, some frightened, some promiscuous, some disciplined, and some very highly charged. I think the contemporary word is horny. Right here in River City. Now, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, my little children, our message, our reason for being here together in the family of God is the joyous news of Jesus Christ, who is the one who comes from the Father into our human brokenness, into our sin, bringing new creation, bringing healing, being the one who brings the glory of God among us in salvation. And the context into which he comes is into this violation of God's glory, where we, the creatures, have rebelled against the Creator and have, as the Scripture says, fallen short of his glory, his purpose in creation. We have been part of the destructiveness that is called sin, that which violates and falls short, militates against his purpose in expressing in his creation who he is. And part of that destructiveness is our destructiveness, our violation of his glorious purpose in creating our human sexuality. I want you to note the progression of Jesus' sermon here. He begins with promises, blessings, the Beatitudes. He comes to us in grace, if you will, and says to those who are bankrupt, to those who are poor, who have nothing to bring to the contract, financially, morally, any other way, blessed are you. To those who have a longing in their hearts to be pure, the pure in heart, blessings on you. To those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessings on you. But then, almost right away, he turns to commands. And there are seven of those. Some of the teachers have likened those to 7 days of the week. The Sunday command to scriptures, the Monday command to mend relationships, and the Tuesday command here to sexual purity. And the Wednesday command to marital faithfulness, if you will. And in this passage we read this morning, you need to look at it. Jesus goes behind the act of adultery to the inner lust, to human sexuality gone awry. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you stare at a woman in order to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, I need to make a couple of comments here. This is staring in order to get it on in an illicit act of sex. There's a difference between that and admiration. Anyone can look at a person of the opposite sex with admiration. I think Wordsworth did this in one of his poems. He said, I looked and looked and did not wish her mine. There is that kind of admiration. This also is not a contradiction of the fact that there is between every one of us, in every human encounter, a sexual dimension. We are, after all, sexual human beings. And there's always a dimension of that when we are with each other. What this says is that when, with a deliberate intent, we look to see if we can conquer, then we have committed adultery in our hearts. Now, scriptures always address these things to men, don't they? Girls, this is a two-way street. And all is silent in Old First Church. Lustful looks go in both directions. We are surrounded by that in our culture, inciting us to this kind of lustful staring. Look at all of the soap operas. And of course, nobody in this distinguished congregation ever looks at soap operas. Oh, no. Soft pornography always out there to encourage this. And then there are all of our equivocations about this, all the defenses of the kind of culture we live in. Well, it's my body. I can do what I want to with it. Or no one got hurt. The whole concept of recreational sex. You know, you play a game of tennis and then is it your place or mine? That kind of thing that just simply engulfs us in our culture. Now, once again, you need to look very, very carefully at this text. You need to look and see what's going on here, because what it says is that God created us sexual for his glory and for our good. It is his gift to his creation. The gift of true intimacy, of warmth and permanence and love and faithfulness within the bond of marriage. Always there, within the bond of marriage. And this is not just Jesus teaching, it is the fathers and the prophets of the Old Testament, it is the apostles in the New. And you see, that beautiful gift of intimacy that God created for His glory, that He made us male and female, stands in glaring contrast to all of the destructive and promiscuous sexuality that surrounds us. The conquest, if you will, using someone else for myself. Men talk about being on the make or scoring, lust fulfilled, guilt, using another's body for my selfish purpose, anxiety that comes from that, brokenness. You know, you just have to look at the record. The great lie of our culture is that such behavior brings happiness. You look at all the brokenness that goes on, all of the destructive relationships because of this kind of violation of God's purpose and glory. And that's not even to mention prostitution and abortions, unwanted children, disease, and all of that sort of thing. No, what we herald in the Christian church is that God created for His glory, and sin is that destructive way of behavior that says to God, I don't need your law, I will do it for my own gratification, and it becomes just an episode of human destructiveness. So do you really want to know what Jesus commands here? You've all got eyes and can read. He commands decisive action or hell. You may not like the subject of hell or God's judgment. It is interesting here that in nearly all of these commands, Jesus says, here's the command, if you violate it, judgment. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, doesn't say it's going to be cheap, does he? He said, if your right eye offends you, tear it out. It's better to lose an eye than to go to hell. Or if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Better to lose a hand than for your whole body to be cast into the Gehenna of fire. His word to us is, when we begin to get those wandering looks, break it off, cut it out. Or maybe in sort of a Clint Eastwood mode, don't even think about it. Probably worth raising up a quote of Martin Luther here. Martin Luther, quoting someone else, actually says, I cannot keep the birds from flying around my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. You got that? Because we are human and because we are sexual, the reality of our lives is those kinds of things swirl around our heads. Luther's word, Jesus' word is, don't give them a place to nest. Jesus comes to set us free, brothers and sisters. He comes to deliver us from destruction. And the command He gives here, dealing with such a powerful drive and such overwhelming cultural decay, is don't give it a place to start. The temptations are aplenty in all of us. And what this command does for us is, it drives us to grace, doesn't it? God, I am weak, help me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. It drives us back to the Beatitudes. All I want to say to you is, just do not trivialize sin. Do not trivialize the fact that there is judgment for those who deliberately violate God's law. There are a lot of otherwise outstanding Christian men and women and churches who have gone down in flames because they ignored this command. This command is a command to chastity. And it is here because God loves us. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.